Let's turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Remember, we are studying this wonderful book that called El HaIvrim in Hebrew, written to the Hebrews. The letter that was written by a Hebrew apostle to Jewish people who became believers in the Messiah. And he wrote to them with the purpose of helping them to move into maturity. He wanted them to grow spiritually. He wanted them to move forward like he wants you and I today. And you and I know very well that we need that so much. We need to grow spiritually. And so when he wrote to them, he specifically emphasized almost every chapter, he emphasized the superiority of Yeshua the Messiah over everything and everyone that God had given to Israel as a nation. When he was writing this letter to those Hebrews, he always again and again and again emphasizes the fact that Yeshua, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus the Messiah, is superior than all. He gave them warning, one after the other. You will see, we are going to get soon to the next warning. There are actually five warnings that are given here in this book to those early first century Hebrew believers. And the warnings were, don't go back to the sacrificial system. Don't go back to the temple worship which is here on earth, but go to the worship of the Lord Jesus the Messiah who is presently is found in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So by the time we get to chapter 9, he's now dealing with a superior sanctuary in which the Lord Jesus the Messiah is serving. So instead of going back to the temple, instead of going back to the altar that existed then and there, he's telling them, go to the person of the Lord. Go to the heavenly sanctuary where the Messiah is seated, and there he's serving in a spiritual way, in a real way, because that which has been given before had been done away when the Messiah has come. And so all chapter 9 deal with the fact that Yeshua is ministering and serving in a greater sanctuary, greater mikdash, or bet mikdash as we say in Hebrew, in a greater place of worship and service. Go into the presence of the Lord there. And so in the first 15 verses which we have covered, he emphasized the importance of the Lord entering into this sanctuary. Now in verse 16, where we continue today in our reading, I'm going to read verse 16 all the way to verse 28, and let's see what he's telling them now. In verse 16, he began where he is saying, Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 16, he says, for where there is a testament, or another word for testament can be where there is a last will and testament. So now he's saying, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or the one who wrote the will. For a testament or a will is of force after man is dead or are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator still alive. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God had enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, for almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission or forgiveness. Then verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And let's conclude for us Hebrews chapter 9. When you read such a passage again, especially Hebrews chapter 9, some of the wording are kind of difficult to understand, but you will see as we are looking at verse by verse, it helps us to grasp what the writer is saying to us here in this passage. Now, you notice, by the way, that at least 7 times the word blood is mentioned in this passage. Especially from verse 16 to the end. We have already quoted about 3 or 4 times where the word blood is mentioned in the prior verses. But here the writer mentioned blood again and again and again and again and again. And you wonder, why does he mention the blood so many times? And why did God even institute it and gave a covenant to his people Israel and using blood in order to sign or to establish those covenants that God had given to the people of Israel? You will see why. He began now to tell us in verse 16 and 17, he first of all shows us in those 2 verses that a will and testament cannot be executed until the one who wrote the will is dead. You notice, I don't know about you, but we have been exhorted already a few years ago to write a will, even as young married couple. Why? We were told that in case, God forbid, in case you are traveling and something happens and you die, that all what you wish to do with that which belonged to you will be done in accordance with your will and not in accordance with somebody else's requirement. So, a few years ago, Irene and I have gone to a certain individual, to a lawyer, and we have written, actually, a will that everything that belonged to us as parents will be given to our own children. What we learned from that immediately, that I've learned from that, my desire as a parent, as a father, that the things that will happen to me after I'm departing from this scene, that will happen to the things that belong to me, will happen in accordance with my will, with my desire, with my wishes, but not with somebody else's wishes. And it's so true, but as long that you have this big piece of paper written down and placed somewhere, whether it is at a lawyer's place or anybody else's place, this requirement and will and wishes of mine will never be executed as long that I'm still here and now. But the moment that we are leaving this scene, the execution of the will come to pass. This is exactly what the Hebrew writer is telling those Hebrew believers. He's saying to them, look, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in order to establish this covenant, it is necessary that the testator, that the one who wrote the will have to die in order for this to come to pass. That's what he's saying in verses 16 and 17. Where there is a covenant, there must be also the necessity, the death of the one who wrote the covenant. And the covenant will never be enforced as long that the testator still alive. What he's telling us here, that in order for the covenant to be established, there was a necessity of death. And the death must be the death of a sacrifice. In the case of Israel under the law, it was the sacrifices of the lambs. In the case of the new covenant, it was the sacrifice of the Messiah. That's what he's leading them to see. And you see, that's why in verses 16 and 17, he shows to them that God had ordained that blood must be shed if there should be a purification of the nation. A blood of necessity had to be shed if there will be cleansing of the nation. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is equal to life. As long as there is blood flowing in the vein of the body of an individual, he is still alive. But the moment that the blood had been drained, the individual is no longer alive. And so he takes them now in verses 18, 19, 20 and on, all the way actually to verse 22, and he showed them that it's not only in the new covenant, through the Messiah, that these things are coming to pass, but even under the Old Testament economy, under the covenant that God had made with Israel in Mount Sinai, the Old Covenant was also established on the basis or by the blood. It was established by the death of a sacrifice. And that's why, beloved, we read earlier, and I want you also to go with me again, we read in Exodus chapter 24. Please turn there to Exodus chapter 24 now. We read the whole chapter of Exodus chapter 24, but I'm going to just highlight some of the verses that are mentioned in the early part of this chapter. In Exodus chapter 24, God now is speaking to the nation of Israel through Moshe Rabbeinu, through Moses, the lawgiver. And look what Moses said to the people. God said to Moses, verse 2, he said that Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. God did not want everybody come near to him because he is a holy God, he is a consuming fire, and he was ready to consume the nation because of his holiness. And look what he's saying. Moses came and told to the people all the words of the Lord in verse 3 and all the judgments of God. And then he said, and all the people, look what all the people said to God. Look at the mistake that Israel as a nation have said. They should have never said what they have said here in verse 3. All the people answered in one voice and they said, all the words of which the Lord had said, we will do. Now you know, beloved brothers and sisters, chapter 24 come after chapter 19 and 20. Because in chapter 19 and 20, the Decalogue, the law was given. Had Israel knew themselves, had Israel as a nation understood the reality of the human heart, they would have never said this statement, all that the Lord have said, we will do. Because you know why they shouldn't have said that? Because they could never do what God demanded for men. You know what they should have done when God said, if you just read in chapter 19 and 20 where the law was given, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt obey your parents, and all these things that we have in the Ten Commandments, Israel would have said, God, the standard is so high, and we know our hearts, we can never do this, God, take us on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. But Israel didn't. Israel said, all that the Lord had said, we will do. They did not recognize, just like often you and I don't recognize, the truth about our hearts. Because we cannot do what the Lord gives us. We need the grace of God. We need the help of God to do it. We need the Spirit of God to govern us and to help us. But we also have to understand that they had a nature which could not do what God demanded. They needed a new life, a new nature. But they said, all what the Lord has said, we will do. So you know what God did? Okay, he says that. You're going to do that? Okay. And you notice what he does. Moses wrote, verse 4, all the words of the Lord. He rose up early in the morning. He built an altar. So what does he do now? He built an altar. And what is an altar? An altar is a place where the sacrifice is being laid. Why the sacrifice? Is because, you see, Moses understood, because Israel will never be able to do what God has ever demanded from them. So he's coming to God on the basis of the sacrifice. So what does he do? He built an altar under a hill, and he put 12 pillars to represent the whole 12 tribes of Israel, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent the young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offering, sacrificed peace offering, and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took, listen, half of the blood. Look what he does. Moses understood the necessity of blood sacrifice. He understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and that if Israel will not obey God's word as they thought they could, God will have to judge them. So Moses built an altar. And the altar demanded a sacrifice. And the sacrifice brought about the necessity of the blood. And so he take the blood. Half of the blood he put in the basin, and the other half, what does he do? He sprinkled the altar. Now again, why the blood? Because the blood speak to God about judgment that had been taken life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's why God had given to the people of Israel it upon the altar to make an atonement for their souls. And so, Moses take the blood and he sprinkle it. And it says actually that it's not only that he took the blood and he put it in the basin, not only that he took the other half of it and he sprinkled the altar, look what he also does. He took the book of the covenant. The book of the covenant itself, and he read it in the audience of the people, and look again what the people are saying. And they all said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and also we will be obedient. Now, all what you have to read is the rest of the story of the nation of Israel. Did Israel do what they said to God, Mount Sinai, we will do all what you have said? They haven't. Neither do you and I. Were they obedient to every requirement of God's word? No, they were not. Neither you and I. So Moses did again. Look, what does he do now? Verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled on, not only now, the altar, he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord had made with you concerning all these words. Moses understood, beloved brothers and sisters, Moses understood the necessity of the blood of the sacrifice, because he knew that the nation will not obey the way they have said they will obey. He knew that they will not do, and they could not do, what they have said they will do. And that's why he brought the blood, understanding that God can only forgive sin. God can only establish righteous relationship on the basis of the blood. And you see, that's what the writer to those Hebrew believers do. He take those Hebrew Christians of first century and he tell them, listen, you're going to go back to the sacrificial system in the temple. You're going to go back into the altar. You're going to go back into that which God had given historically to the nation of Israel, which pointed to the Messiah. But you have to understand that the Messiah have come. And he have established everything already for us. And therefore going to the mundane sacrificial system is really disobedience to God, because the fulfillment is here. The reality is here. The Mashiach is here. He has finished the work, and therefore it's no more necessary to offer those sacrifices again. And so he makes a summary now in our chapter, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 23. He gave them the summary of all these, and the summary is that there is a better blood that was needed in order to make this new covenant establish. And this is the blood of the Messiah himself, which is based upon heavenly things. And notice verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things, it was necessary that they themselves will be purified with better sacrifices than these. You see, he's telling those first century believers that if it was necessary that they will be purified with blood, those things that are only a pattern, it was necessary for better sacrifices for the heavenly things. Namely, the sacrifice of our blessed Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. He made the comparison between the earthly sanctuary and the heavenly sanctuary, the earthly sacrifices and the sacrifice that had been established through the work of the Messiah for the heavenly things. All what happened in the tabernacle or in the temple now where they were living was a pattern. It was not the real. The real was in heaven, and therefore they are to move forwards towards that heavenly sacrifice of the Messiah. And that's why now, in verse 24, and I'm moving forward, he tells us the Messiah's ministry is a fulfillment of what was talked about before. And that's why he says in verse 24, for the Messiah, namely Jesus, Yeshua, is not entered into a holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, he's driving them from the earthly to the heavenly, from the here and now to that which is eternal, from the pattern to that which is the real one. That's what he does here when he leads them in those statements. And so, as we have read from verse 16 all the way to verse 23, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times he mentioned the necessity for the blood. That's the way God has established relationship with him. The blood, it speaks of life. And because a sinner could not approach God, could not draw near to God because he is a sinner, he is not clean, he needed to be purified. And how can he purify and be cleansed? The blood had to be shed. And you know, beloved brothers and sisters, look at this. From the beginning of the human race upon the face of this world, it's not only started when God had taken Israel out of Egypt, but it started already long time ago when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had been in the Garden of Eden, you remember that when they sinned before God, God had to do something about it. When sin had been brought into this world because of Adam's disobedience of God, by one man sin entered into this world, God had to cleanse him and to purify Adam and Eve. And in order to cleanse them, to make them suitable for his presence, he himself had to perform the first sacrifice where he killed an animal. And he clothed Adam and Eve with a garment of skin, but the blood had to be shed, which proved to us that God had been satisfied with respect to his holy requirement for man. And so again and again and again and again we see the necessity of the blood. And Moses and Israel in Exodus chapter 24, the writer of the Hebrews looking back at the history of these Hebrew believers and taking them back to the fact that here is establishment of covenant on the basis of the blood that had been shed. And so now, in verse 24 to verse 28, we have three things that we can appreciate so much about the person of the Messiah. And that leads us into where he is in heaven. And that's to lead the believer, the Hebrew believer in first century, you and I in the present day, into the presence of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And that's why he using 3 times the same word here in these verses about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the appearing of the Lord Jesus. First of all, and I'm going to go kind of backwards in a different order here in those verses, from verse 24 to verse 28. The first one I'm going to read now is verse 26. And look what we read in verse 26. I read verse 25 with it. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, listen, now once in the end of the world, hath he, this is Yeshua, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let us talk a little bit about this verse 25 and 26. You see, when Aaron was going to deal with the question of sin for himself and the family and the nation, Aaron had to bring sacrifices. And he had to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with a sacrifice for himself, for his family, and for the nation of Israel, and to sprinkle it before the altar there, or before the ark, I should say, of the covenant. Before the ark and before the mercy seat. So Aaron had to do it again and again and again and again because it was never ending. There was a continual need of meeting the need of the nation of Israel and the family. And therefore it says here that he have offered many times blood, but the blood that he offered Aaron was blood of other animals, other sacrifices. And every time, and we are talking about here specifically of the yearly sacrifice, Yom Kippur, and even if we can go on to all the sacrifices, they will be offered again and again because it never dealt with the question of sin completely. It only atoned. It only covered. That's why verse 25 says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often," speaking of the Lord Yeshua, "often suffered since the foundation of the world." You see, if Yeshua was to do what had been done by the high priest historically, then he would have to offer himself again and again and again. And it's not possible. And that's why he says in verse 26, in the middle of the verse, "But now," at the time where the Hebrews received the letter, just a few years earlier. Now he says, once, not many times, not often, once at the end of the world, or the end of the age. What does he mean when he said the end of the age? You see, there is coming a time where God promises the Messiah will come and once and for all will remove the question of sin from before his face. Once and for all, not to atone only, but to remove it completely. Just like Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Galatians 4:4. Hebrews 9:26. "But now, once in the end of the age, he hath appeared." Highlight in your Bible the word "he hath appeared." He came. He appeared to the nation. He appeared to the world. He appeared at the end of the age. Finally, the Messiah, Yeshua, appeared. Why did he appear? What was the reason that he came? He reminding those first century Hebrews, he came not only to atone for sin, notice the verse, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you will ask the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, what was the reason that you came to this world? He didn't come to live long life. He didn't appear here to make miracles here in this world. He didn't appear here to please people in this world in a sense of giving them all kind of privileges in a sense only in this world. But he came for one reason. He appeared to put away sin completely. To put it away. To remove it as far as the east is from the west. To set it aside completely. Because sin was always covered and atoned, but never been put away. And when he appeared for one reason, to put away sin. But how, beloved, listen, how will he put away sin? He had to do it with his own self, by the sacrifice of himself. That's how he put away sin. That's how God the Son, as man, put away sin completely from before the holy and righteous God. He had sacrificed himself. And you remember very well when we read in the scripture, when he was on the cross, when he says, Father, unto thy hand I commit my spirit. When he cried in John 19 and he says, it is finished. What happened? What does he mean by that? The question of the judgment concerning sin had been dealt once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. You see how precious this is supposed to move our hearts? The fact that the Messiah have appeared. He appeared once at the end of the age to completely put away sin, but it was done by the sacrifice of himself. You know why we love the Lord? We love the Lord because he first loved us. Why we love Jesus? Why we love Yeshua the Messiah? Because he was willing to come down from heaven to become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and to be willing to lay down his life for us, to be the sacrifice for us. What religious group can ever show before God and be accepted by him? I believe in this person, and I believe in that man, and I believe in this way, or this system, they might say. And everyone will say what he think. But God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I gave my son. I gave myself, Yeshua the Messiah could say. You know what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? Paul said, I am crucified with the Messiah, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Messiah live in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul said, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The writer to the Hebrews could say he appeared at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what makes this relationship with the Messiah so unique. Because we have a Lord, a God, a Savior, that did not demand from us something, but gave us himself. He sacrificed himself for you and I. That's amazing. That's why we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But it was the price that he had to pay when he became the sacrifice for us on the cross, on the tree. He appeared. You see, he himself appeared. He didn't wait for us to call him, but he came down. He said, as we have it in the book of Exodus, I love my master. I love my wife. I will not go out free. In type, he is the Hebrew servant of Exodus chapter 20 and 21. I love my wife. I love my master. I'm not going to go out free. I'm going to give myself as an offering for many. And so he appeared, beloved brothers and sisters. He appeared not only to atone, not only to cover our sin and sins, but completely to put it away. And when God now look at us, when he looked down from heaven at you and I, who believe in Yeshua the Messiah, when he look at these Hebrew believers of first century, you know what he see in them? He see them in a perfect position before him, because he see them in the value of the work of Yeshua the Messiah. And that's what he telling them. Now look, we talked about the word appear. That's what happened 2,000 years ago for us. That what happened a few 10, 20, 30 years for the Hebrews to whom he was writing to. He once appeared the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But now go back to verse 24. After he died, after he put away completely the question of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now notice we are going back. Now he is appearing again. But this time, he is not appearing here on earth. He is appearing in heaven. And notice what it says in verse 24, which I've read already, but I'm going to reread it again. For the Messiah is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true. But now he said in verse 24, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here's the second time we hear the word appear, but this time, beloved brothers and sisters, it is now in the present day, from the time that he wrote to the Hebrew believers of first century, all the way till this present day. Now, the Messiah appear in the presence of God in heaven on our behalf. Do you know that you and I have a high priest that is appearing every moment for you and I in the presence of God in heaven on our behalf? Why would we want to have Aaron appearing in the presence of God once a year on the Yom Kippur and first of all bringing the blood of a sacrifice for himself, his family, and his nation because they all have sinned, appearing once a year for us in the presence of God in the temple? When we have a great high priest appearing in the presence of God for us now, every moment. What do you think he does there in the presence of God when he appears before him? What do you think his ministry is? Now our blessed Lord Yeshua the Messiah is functioning as a high priest in the presence of God, and he's lifting up holy hands. And every time when you and I have sinned, every time when you and I have gone astray, every time when we have unjudged sin in our lives, you know what he does? He says, Father, for these sins I've died. He reminding the Father, he reminding God of what we are, that we have been redeemed by his precious blood. He's appearing now in the presence of God for us. And he's reminding him of the finished work that he had done already 2,000 years ago on the tree. And he's telling the Father, for these sins I've died. For these things I've gave myself, I've offered myself. And that's why he, his blood, you remember we read earlier that in the value of his blood, you remember we read in verse 14 in our last meeting, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, there is a value in the blood of the Messiah in the presence of God. He looks at his son and he's reminded that he died on the tree for us. Not because he has done any wrong, it's because we have sinned. We deserve the judgment, but he bore it in his body on the tree. We are the one who should have been judged by God and separated from God, but the Messiah says, Father, I have paid the price. I have dealt with these sins that they have committed, with the sin root, and with the sins, the consequences of this root. And he reminds the Father. And beloved, he's appearing for us today. You and I, with all our many blunders that we do in our life, many sins that creep into our life, we have a great high priest in heaven appearing on our behalf. And there he reminds the Father of what he has done when he died for us on the tree. And that's why, beloved brothers and sisters, the writer, the Jewish writer, tells the Jewish brethren, he says, brethren, look to him. Look where he is. Look what he has done for you. Don't go to that mundane, typical thing that were type and shadow. Go to the reality. Go to the person of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, who is now appearing, verse 24, in the presence of God for you. For you. He reminding those Hebrew believers. Now listen. Now, he's telling them now, we finish verse 24, 25, 26. But now notice what he does. He's reminding them in verse 27, before he's concluding this thought. He's saying to them, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. You know, listen. It is appointed unto men once to die. Not twice, but once. There is an exception to the rule, but like Lazarus, died twice. He died once, the Lord raised him, and he died again. And many others whom the Lord in his life had raised, but they died again. But the rule is simply this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, he's telling us this. He's saying, listen, look, a person that is alive still have an opportunity to come to the Lord, to accept the Messiah, to be covered by his blood, but a person that is without forgiveness and the blood of Christ, of the Messiah, he's going to die once, and after death come judgment. You see, beloved, we have to understand, the Hebrews have to understand, we have already have been judged when the Messiah had been judged. And when we trusted in him, our judgment had been dealt with once and for all. But woe unto a person that haven't settled matters with the Lord. When a person have never come to the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, confessing his or her sins, and they are not under the blood of the Messiah, they are not confessed their sins and received the work of the Lord on the tree when he died for them, then this particular person, only one thing reserved for this person is the judgment of God and removal from his presence. But he's telling to the Hebrews, as it is appointed, and to men once to die, and after this the judgment, then he connecting it with Yeshua. So, notice this verse 28, the last verse of our chapter. So also, the Messiah also once died, once offered to bear the sins of many. You see, just like it is appointed unto a person, a man once to die, the Messiah also died once. But you see, when he died, he bore, as it says in verse 28, he bore the sin of many. You notice it doesn't say that he bore the sins of all. Now let me say that. There is a value of the blood of Yeshua the Messiah is sufficient to remove the sin of every individual in the world. But not every individual in the world came under the value of the blood of the Messiah. And that's why it says the Messiah was once died or once offered to bear the sins of many. And when you think about these many, he was telling the Hebrew believers who to whom he was writing. He says, brethren, the many that came under the value of the blood of the Messiah are those that have accepted him. Those that have invited him into their heart. Those that realize that he is the promised Mashiach of Israel in accordance with the Hebrew scriptures. Those are the many, including you and I, and the millions that over the 2,000 years of the church history, of assembly history, have come to faith in the Messiah. Those are the many. But how many people are still today, including many of our own family members, refuse to accept the person of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah? How many people today, that if you will tell them about him, if you will tell them about the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus the Messiah, they will tell you, I don't want to hear about him. I don't want to have him anymore. I don't want you to talk about him. I don't want to accept him into my life. I have my own religious ways. I have my own religion. I have my own way. And to them it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment going to come. But for the many who have accepted the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, it says here in verse 28b, he bore by the sacrifice of himself, he bore the sins of many. And you and I, who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, are part of these many, including the first century Hebrew believers and those to whom those Hebrew believers preached the gospel, and it is spread in the world today, this message of the gospel that have gone from city to city, from country to country, from sea to sea, from shore to shore, where many have embraced the Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. Those are the ones that never will need to be judged again. And they are part of the many that is found in Hebrews 9 and verse 28a. Now, those many, beloved, including us, are the one to whom he tells them in verse 28b, at the second part of this verse, that one day the Lord Yeshua is going to appear a second time for them. You notice that? Here's the third time the word appear is mentioned. It says here, verse 28, let me read the whole verse once again. So the Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, but to them that look for him shall he appear. You notice, it is a future tense. He will appear in the future the second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? You see, in verse 26, he appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 24, he now appears in the presence of God in heaven to present himself on our behalf. But in verse 28, it's a future tense. He's going to appear the second time without dealing with the question of sin, for those that are looking for him unto salvation. And the word salvation here at the end of verse 28 is not a matter of salvation in a sense of eternal salvation, but is salvation from the present situation that they find themselves. Salvation from the condition that they are under in that present time, because they were already saved internally because they have believed on him, they have accepted him, but now he's going to appear the second time in order to bring them, without dealing with the question of sin anymore, because it had been dealt in the past, but now they bring him to be in his presence. How precious is this truth, beloved brothers and sisters. I hope today that you and I will enjoy that fact and now look to him and appreciate what he has done for us and where he is now in heaven. You know that in the Bible, for us today, the Lord Jesus and everything that really we have is in heaven. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, we often say, "Our Father which art in heaven." In Hebrews 9 verse 24, we learn that the Lord is appearing for us in heaven. In Hebrews 9 verse 11 and verse 23, we understand that we have a sanctuary which is in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are told that our citizenship is in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, we are exhorted that our treasures should be in heaven as well. Everything is directing us to heaven. Not that he is not thinking about the future restoration of Israel here on earth. He will restore the nation of those Hebrews. But in the present dispensation in which we are living now, our hopes, our future, our Lord, our Father, our sanctuary, our citizenship, and also our treasures should be in heaven. That's what he wants us to focus our life on today. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us today. So, can we say amen to that?
Amen.